Last week we were talking about Christ, and he is the center of this book, and of course we might argue the center of the Bible, because it is all ultimately about him. The great thing about preaching twice on Sunday is in the evening you get the reference to the morning sermon. And we didn't talk about it this morning. One of the challenges to practicing what we preach this morning is it's intended to be done for a lifetime. The thing that makes it hard is you give your best effort for it, and then somebody misbehaves. And you find yourself within a day or two thinking, okay, that ain't going to work. And you're right back to where you were, because if that's how they're going to do it, then this is how I'm going to do it. So let me encourage you not to do that as best you can. We're going to end here at some point in the near future. Very near future. But tomorrow we'll all wake up with the relationships we have now in the state that they were before we came this morning, and with people already having done things and established patterns of behavior with us, and we with them. And it will be very challenging to not be self-serving, to not be self-willed, and to not be selfish in response to what others are doing to you. Let me encourage you. Think about the things that the Lord said and intend for that to be a lifetime pursuit. Don't give that your best effort tomorrow. See yourself living a life empty of self and full of Christ. It's a wonderful segue into Colossians chapter 1. Because as we mentioned last week, this book is about Jesus. The Bible is about God, and through it, the Apostle Paul talks so much about the Christ. We mentioned all of these verses that have the word Christ or Jesus in them. The idea is that Jesus will be the center of our lives, the way he thinks and the way he behaves, and that he will bring us into him, and then we will live, walk, think, and behave like Jesus. And that transformation will happen in our lives, and we will be spiritual beings in thought, in word, and deed, living that way. That is not a one-time shot. That is not a today's effort. That is an effort that grows over time in our lives. Paul mentions in verse number 5 a phrase we want to talk about tonight. Verse 5, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." I want to make 3 points about this hope. Paul says here in verse number 5, and it's connected to what we've talked about, and I don't know, maybe we just need to say it more often out loud. There is a heaven. There is a heaven. This earth is the temporal sphere. Heaven is the eternal reality. Everything that we're reading in the New Testament was because there is a heaven. And the Apostle Paul says, for the hope, the hope. This is not wishing. This is something that's certain, and it drives everything else. The hope, he says, is laid up for you in heaven. And so it is both the location of the hope, and it is the thing hoped for. We hope for heaven, and the hope is in heaven. Some of the other passages that speak to this, Peter will say, and one of the things that's very interesting in the New Testament, the Bible in general, is when other writers broach the same subject, because they often use slightly different words to describe the same discussion, but it adds a layer. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter addresses hope. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a, King James says, lively, other renderings say living, a living hope. By what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Peter adds a thought or two to this hope. Look at verse number 4. To an inheritance. And then he describes it. Incorruptible. Undefiled. That fadeth not away. And here's the phrase. Reserved in heaven for you. The hope is in heaven. And that hope is secure. He says that hope is it's reserved. It cannot be touched. And you read the word undefiled, kind of puts you in mind of Matthew 6, 19 to 25. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. It's undefiled, and where thieves do not break through and steal. It's secured. It's reserved in heaven. The Hebrew writer also talks about it. Notice Hebrews chapter 6. To the point that it's real, to the point that it's secure, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6, verse 18 beginning, he says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Don't you love the graphic imagery the Bible paints? You think about an anchor to a ship. And what does it do? It fastens it. It secures it. It holds it. You know your ship is going to be there tomorrow if it's anchored. The wind can blow, beat on the ship. The rain can fall, but the anchor holds the ship. Think about your soul. The writers are saying this hope is an anchor in heaven. Tethered to it is your soul. The world can beat on it. It can sway. The winds can come and howl. The wrongdoings of humans, the injustices of the world, the failings of your own life. But he says God has set, Christ has gone through the veil, and on the other side, he has an anchor. You can almost see the string coming back, wrapped around your soul and fastened, tethered to the hope. It's an anchor, he says, within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, Jesus. There is a hope in heaven. It is both the location and it is the thing hoped for. You and I have to appreciate this life that we're living, this journey that we're on, the world that is ongoing. There is another one. There is a reason for it all. And that reason ultimately is heaven. And for those who are in Christ, 1 Peter says it's reserved, it's undefiled, it is kept. The Hebrew writer says it's an anchor to the soul. It is certain, it is fixed. And Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, he says we have this hope in heaven. Friends, ultimately it is all about heaven. And if you are wondering, guessing, what's going on in my life? What's happening in the world? The spiritual life we live is because there's a hope. In fact, it brings us to the second point, also covered here in Colossians 1. And that is, Paul says, this hope comes as a means of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6. He says by ending verse 5, and it's constant. I don't know why people don't like the word truth. The Bible's full of it. In fact, the Bible claims to be it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. That hope of which we just spoke, the certainty, the fixedness. He says in the end of verse 5, he says, before you heard of it, before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's true. That's not wishful thinking. That's the truth. He goes on to say, which is come unto you as in all the world and bring it forth fruit as it also does to you since the day ye heard of it and knew. The end of verse 6, the grace of God in truth. If it's the case that you have tethered your soul to it, look at verse 23 in chapter 1. He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Friends, let me just say this as kindly and tactfully as I possibly can. This is why it will appear I am changing shades of color up there preaching when we start changing God's word. If we start siding with the world, that little vein will be coming out, that little thing, and Brother Owen sure will sound upset. Friends, listen, if we don't have the truth presently, let's get it. But if we do have it, let's not move from it. You lose all hope when you move away from the truth. Mean no harm to anybody, but when Christians who consume the world's messages come into God's church, his kingdom, and start bad-mouthing preaching because the world says that's not nice. Friends, you are on the wrong side of things. You are. Not the preaching of the gospel. The apostles preached the gospel. What did it get them? Got them brought before councils, Acts chapter 4. It got them beaten, Acts chapter 5. And it got Stephen killed, Acts chapter 7. What do you think they preached in Acts chapter 8? Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, they were baptized, verse 12, verse 13. After Philip left Samaria, the Spirit told him, go join yourself to that chariot where that man is sitting reading Isaiah. When he got to him, what did he preach? The gospel. When that man came out of the water, the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. Why? He had the hope of heaven via the truth of the gospel. Friends, Paul says in verse 23, be not moved away from your hope. Maybe it's the case that many a human being and Christian lose hope because they move from the gospel. There is hope in nothing else. There's not hope in human effort. There's not hope in human tradition. There's not hope of heaven in what you perceive or conceive and come up with. There is, however, hope in the truth of the gospel. Paul says, be not moved away from it. In fact, it is again connected to Jesus. Go back up a verse or two, start in verse 19. Note what he says. For it pleased the Father, speaking of Jesus, that in him should all fullness dwell. If you want to know what he means by that, look at chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What's it mean to be in the... It means in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. He is the divine nature in a body. That's what he means. And the result of his efforts, the result of Christ's work, verse number 20 of chapter 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross. What did he do? He shed his blood. What did it do? It made peace with you and God. Guess where you can go now? Heaven. He goes on to say, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. This hope is heard and received and learned and obeyed via the truth of the gospel. Friends, if we stop preaching the gospel, we stop preaching hope. If we stop preaching the gospel, we stop preaching heaven. There is no access into heaven. There is no hope apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. His shed blood reconciles men to God. His shed blood makes peace between God and man and man and man. His shed blood is what allows you to sleep at night peaceably. Knowing your conscience is cleared, knowing your sins are forgiven, that rests on the fact that Jesus shed his blood on the cross and reconciled you back to God. Friends, if we stop preaching the gospel, if you are removed from the gospel, you move yourself from that, friends, you lose all hope. Then the third point. Paul says it's this very hope that is anchored in heaven, secure and fastened and reserved and undefiled. He says it's that very hope that came as a result of the gospel, that when you get up in the morning and live the life you're doing, you try and continue to grow in his grace and knowledge. It's the hope that provides the walk. Why live the life? It is the same hope of heaven. Look at chapter 1, verse number 10. He says, that ye might walk worthy. Go back and get verse 9 for a little larger context. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it. Now the heard it, we just talked about verse 6, 7, 8. The heard of it is your faith in the gospel, your hope of heaven. We heard of your faith. You learned of it. You shared it, the grace of God in truth. For this cause, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why walk? As we talked this morning, the connection is you and God. Don't you want that life where it's just that? It's just you and God. It's just peaceful. It's because you wake up and you live a life knowing what God has done in the cross of Christ has secured my soul. When I wake up in the morning, the goal is to be filled with Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus and to live like Jesus. I'm going to walk worthy of the Christ. It's interesting here. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord. You might walk worthy of the Lord. In other renderings, as we said about the hope, there are other writers who speak about the walk. Look, for instance, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There, Paul, again, he talks about walking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's not going to be far off from chapter 1, because in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 13, he talks about being translated into the kingdom. Here in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says that you might walk worthy of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. There again, he talks about the idea of walking worthy. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Look at verse number 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is the motivation for that? The hope. What's that hope going to do? I'm going to walk in that hope. Why get up and do it? It's because I know something to be true. We sing it, and boy, all that we could actually, it's challenging. And you just want to stop sometimes, take the words of the song, process them long enough to appreciate what they're saying. This world is not my home. Pause, put a period, and ask, why am I so troubled by it then? Really? I'm just passing through. I have passed through some towns and some cities. And when you're just passing through places, generally speaking, you are not put off about the things that go on there. Why? I don't live here. I'm just passing. Listen, let me get my gas and my snacks. I have a home, and this is not it. Excuse me, let me get around you just long enough to get my wheels further up the road. I'm just passing through. Heaven is where we're going. There is an anchor of the soul. We're going there. What's motivating the walk? The hope. How did we get it? Not through cunningly devised fables, but through the truth of the gospel. What does it do? It moves me to walk toward home. What shapes my walk? It's not what happens in the world. And the things in the world happen. That's what happens in the world. At one point, the Apostle Paul said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. I don't think much has changed from the time the Holy Spirit had him pen that. But that's not what we're doing. We're just passing through. My treasures are laid up. Where? Listen, we sing it. We sing it. Tougher to live it, though, isn't it? Paul's words to Timothy come to mind. No soldier entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. I can't help read that word entangled and not think of vines wrapping around a soldier in a jungle, tripping him up, putting him at risk and causing him to fall. And yet the world just keeps entangling us and taking our minds off of that hope. Paul says this hope anchored in heaven. We heard of it through the truth. And it motivates and moves our walk. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain. Same concept. The tethering is true. The anchor is fastened. We'll walk every day toward it. Every now and again, I don't know about you. Let me just say it that way. I was out somewhere, and I don't know if somebody was preaching or if somebody was reading the scripture. But every now and again, you'll hear a scripture, and there'll be a phrase or a word in it. You've heard it before, but on this occasion, it just kind of rings differently in your head. You ever had that experience? Yes, no, maybe so. Just me? No, not just me. Good, I appreciate that. So that happened to me. I was listening to somebody. It was John chapter 14. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage. But it got me to thinking about this hope. Jesus, talking to his apostles, said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I come again, receive you unto myself, where I am, that you may be also." It's just my reading it like that that maybe never had me focus on the phrase I heard that day. It was in verse 2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." It was the next phrase. "If it were not so." Grab hold of those next few words. "I would have told you. I would not let you be deceived about this. If this was all some grand joke, if this was all some folklore and untruth, when I came here to the earth, I'd have let you in on it. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you if it weren't true. I would have told you if you were being misled. Heaven is as real and certain as the word of Jesus. To the extent that you can trust Jesus, to the extent that you can trust his word, there is a hope in heaven with your soul attached to it because of the truth. And that needs to move your walk as you go home. Do not let the world entangle you. Do not let the world move you. There is a certainty for our soul that should determine our spiritual lives here. How we treat ourselves, how we treat other human beings, how we draw closer to God, how we think, how we speak, how we act, how we live, because of the hope. May it be your certainty of heaven directing your walk every single day of your life. You're not a Christian this evening, you need to be. Because that hope is in Jesus Christ. In fact, I don't think we read Colossians 1:27, but we should. Because in Colossians 1 and verse number 27, again, he brings us right back. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Friends, you need to be in Jesus, and you need Jesus in you. Believe that he is the Son of God, John 8:24. If you do not believe, you cannot go to heaven with him. Repent of your sins. Turn from sin. Turn to Jesus. Confess his name, Romans 10:9-10. That confession needs to be made with your mouth, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. And then be buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4. Let his blood wash away your sins, and let him reconcile you to God. And then let him anchor your soul beyond the veil and walk worthy of the Christ who called you. If you've never done that, you need to. If you have, friends, you are not hopeless. You are not in despair. Jesus said, if it weren't true, no worries. I would have told you. God has told us there is a heaven and we're going there. Let's not forget the reason that Jesus came and where we're going when this life is over. You're subject to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.